We're going to start and review from page 248 in Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. We're going to talk about the vehicle of temptation and the fall. The vehicle of temptation and the fall. We're going to review Genesis, the third chapter, first of all. Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to pay attention to some very close things here. Now, we've covered this in our earlier classes, but we're going to look at it carefully here also, because some of you weren't there. Now, the serpent became more arum, crafty and evil, deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Surely God said, you shall not eat from Mikal." Mikal in the Hebrew means from all the trees of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, now you have to realize here the serpent is talking to the woman. But the serpent is loaning his body to Satan. The spirit of Satan is in him. And a spirit, or the serpent, has voluntarily loaned his body to Satan. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. Now he's casting doubt to the woman in the woman's mind that God lied to them. God lied to you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she kept on eating, and she kept on giving also to her husband, and he kept on eating. Now, my question to you is, what happened here with this woman? Did Satan tempt her? Yes, he tempted her. Okay, he tempted her, and she was deceived, and she ate. Now let's go on a little further. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves breechcloths or aprons. Now, did Satan tempt Adam?
No.
He did not tempt Adam. Adam was not directly tempted by Satan at all. Well, when he saw his wife had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his love, and love is one of the strongest emotions in the world, in all humanity, he did not want to be separated from her. And so he ate, knowing that this would cause the death of the human race. He was not tempted directly, but Satan used the woman. Satan used the woman. And so he was tempted through the woman. Now, let's look in the New Testament. Man was a secondary victim of Satan's temptation. He did not directly tempt him at all. But there's a necessity for a tempter. In the Bible it says down here, the need of a tempter. Satan fell without any external temptation at all, didn't he? And he became Satan. Lucifer fell, or Hillel fell. He said, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will set upon the mount of the congregation the othermost parts of the north. If you want to go where the throne of God is, go in the othermost parts of the earth and go straight up into the third heaven. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. He sinned. How? Deliberately. On page 248. Spurred on by undue ambition. Now he already had the premier place of service under God. He was a leader of the choir. He was over the material creation of God. He had a high place. But he did not want to bow down to anyone, and especially God, so he wanted all to bow down to him. He sinned deliberately, spurred on by undue ambition. As a result, has become what he is. Had man fallen without a tempter, he would have originated his own sin and would have himself become like Satan. Got that, Brother Roger? Mm-hmm. That's a very important point. This also reveals God's benevolence in leaving a possibility for man's redemption. He didn't leave a possibility for Satan's redemption, did he? But for man. Now, Satan could have resisted that temptation, according to James, the 4th chapter and verse 7. In the temptation itself, there was no power to make man sin, was there? Now, he tempted him secondarily, not directly. He used the woman. The mere possibility of sinning alone has never made any man commit sin. No doubt deliberate resistance would have caused Satan to flee then as well as now, James 4 and 7. If the soul be holy, temptation may only be the ability to confirm their virtue. Now, how could so great a penalty be attached to such a small, slight command? Don't touch the tree, don't eat of that tree. The principle involved was that there could be no way of proving the loyalty of Adam and Isha without that tree being in the middle of the garden. They would have never known. They would have never known whether God would have never known whether they truly loved him and truly worshipped him and truly served him voluntarily. Now the significance of the command. It says that man's obedience was to be tested in the matter of property. This was God's property, wasn't it? Don't touch my property. Don't eat my property. Which was an outward and sensible sign of the right state of a heart toward God. That the command was significant from God's point of view is disclosed by the severity of the penalty announced for its disobedience. How else was Adam to interpret the declaration that if he disobeyed, he would die? And it was a death penalty, wasn't it? It was an issue of life and death. If you do this, you will live. If you don't, you will die. It would be considered a deadly sin. At the bottom of page 249, it says the condition revealed. Why did man yield to Satan's temptation? Did he yield to Satan's temptation? No, he did not. Did he? He did not yield to Satan's temptation. He yielded that he did not want to be separate from his woman. Mm-hmm. He was not motivated by his physical appetite, nor did Satan base his appeal on that. It was rather the ambition to be as gods. The woman did, wasn't she? Now the fall of man, the fact and fiction of it, sin is not eternal. Sin is not eternal. Cosmic dualism is not a fact of the Bible. In other words, evil and good do not coexist all the way back to eternity. This view has grown out of the Gnostic and the Manichaeans accepted this doctrine that evil and good are coexistent throughout all eternity. According to this view, sin has always existed. It's eternal. The good and the evil have been in conflict with each other for all eternity. And they will continue to be in conflict. They limit each other, and neither is ever finally trumpet over the other. The view has grown out of the difficulty accounting for the origin of sin in connection with a belief in an omnipotent holy God. Now, if God is sovereign and limited by a... If God cannot be both sovereign and limited by a thing which he neither created nor could prevent in all reality, and that if evil and good were coexistent throughout all eternity, then God is no greater, nor older, nor more sovereign or preeminent than evil, is he? We know that's not true. And then it directly destroys human responsibility as to sin. If sin is necessary from the very constitution of man, man cannot be charged with responsibility for being sinful. Indeed, by regarding sin as a substance, the theory destroys the nature of sin. The doctrine of man's moral responsibility, unless we show that his sin involves guilt. Sin did not originate in man's finiteness. Some writers maintain that moral evil is also his moral nature. Some writers maintain that evil is a necessary background and condition of moral good. You will not know what good is until you know what evil is. In other words, we cannot know moral good if there were also not also moral evil. On down on page 252, this belief ignores the distinction between the physical and the moral. The physical and the moral. Now, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, they teach everything physical is bad. This is the coexistence of evil and good. And that if you ignore the bad, death nor sickness can possibly touch you. Because that's only physical. And it's only an illusion. I don't know why they eat all this health food and stuff if food and this life are only illusion. Man was not created with moral weakness and limitations. He could have perfectly obeyed God had he chosen to do so. Man was physically responsible only up to his ability to perform. He had no moral limitations and so was able to obey God perfectly. In other words, his sin did not originate in an imperfect moral nature. God created man perfectly moral, perfectly sound, and perfectly pure. Moral evil is not necessary to the existence of moral good. What is necessary to goodness is not the actuality of evil, but only the possibility of evil. Sin does not originate in sensuousness. Now, the word sensuous means having the quality of abounding in sense. In other words, somebody really smart. Knowledge. He said, by sensuous we mean or pertaining to senses. On down to the bottom of the page, it said, recent writers trace moral evil to man's inheritance from an animal ancestry. Now, if you teach men that they are evolved from animals, they will act like animals, won't they? Because they're taught that they're nothing but a, what we call a real polished animal. The king of the animals. The head of all the animal kingdom. And so therefore, if you act like an animal, you're just going back to your base nature, which is not evil. You can't help it. The earlier theologians considered the result of the soul's connection with a physical organism. To this view, we object because the senses are not in themselves sources of sin. The doctrine leads to various absurd practices as in asceticism. Remember Buddha? Went out and denied himself of all earthly pleasures, even food and reasonable rest, and sat there and ate one grain of rice a day until he almost died. And he thought that his message was so important that when a girl bought a bowl of porridge or soup to him, then he ate the whole thing. Because he realized that he was dying. You could see his heart beating within that skeleton. Mm-hmm. He was dying. starving to death. He said, if I starve to death, I can't pass on my message. And here we are, we have Buddhism today because he ate that bowl of soup. Then he decided that you could only eat one meal a day, and it had to be somebody that you begged to give it to you. You couldn't earn it. You had to beg for it. It had to be a gift. And he left his wife, left his child, and went out there and sat underneath the tree because he wanted to not be reincarnated. He wanted to go into nirvana, that go into a space of non-existence when he died, because he didn't want to be resurrected or reincarnated into some other beast of some sort. Now, if sin arises from the original constitution of the human nature, we regard it as a misfortune, but cannot consider it as guilt. If it's your natural way of believing and breathing and living and your heart beating, how can God say that you are wrong when you sin? Finally, the scripture teaches that sin was not the original condition of man, but that it rose from man's deliberate, unconstrained choice. Could he have not taken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though his wife did? Every one of those children would be born without sin, wouldn't they? And yet he would have been separated from his wife in a spiritual sense. He did not want that. The scriptures teach that though one man, the sin of one man, sin entered into the world, and with all the universal consequences of sin, Romans 5, 12 and 19, and 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, this one man was Adam, and this one sin was partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 1, 3 through 8, 3, 1 through 8, and 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. The account of the fall is not a fairy tale. And yet, 90% of the world today probably looks upon the fall as a fairy tale, especially the Adamic nature. The whole Muslim world, which is how much? 2 billion people in the world, probably? All believe that man has no original guilt for sin, that he has a capability of living without sin, and that if his good deeds overtake his bad deeds, that he'll get to go to heaven sooner or later, paradise. No original sin. They do not believe. Muhammad would not account for the original sin. But all of them die, don't they? Every Muslim dies ever since Muhammad. Muhammad dead. Now, if they weren't guilty or recipients of Adam's sinful nature and that infection of that terrible infection of sin, how come they're dying? Mary Baker Eddy could be right. If you could live above sin and just ignore your physical aches and pains, you could live for a long time, even forever. It is historical fact that Adam and Eve were in the garden, Adam and Isha, and they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Apostle Paul, Adam was a real person. Isha was a real person. We have in Genesis 3:15 the promise that even though they had sinned, that through the woman, and the sin nature does not come through the woman, even though she was the one that was deceived, because she was deceived, Adam willingly, without temptation, directly from Satan, partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he kept on eating. The first sin on page 256 had an absolute direct effect on our first parents' relation to God, on their nature, on their bodies, and on their environment. Its relationship in relation to God, instead of seeking his fellowship, they ran away from him, didn't they? Where are you, Adam? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you glad to see me? They hid. They were guilty. They put on fig leaf breeches. They were guilty. but tried to shift the blame to someone else. The woman you gave me, God, it's your fault. The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I ate. And the devil made me do it, as she said. But it had a terrible effect on nature, hadn't it? You walk right out here, you can't walk down that pasture three times or around this place without getting thorns and thistles in you. I guarantee you. They'll be in your shoes. You bring them in the house. You walk in barefooted later on, and you're going to step on one of those goat heads or one of those sand burrs, and it's going to hurt a whole lot, and maybe you'll even have to have it cut out of your foot. I have. That's because man's sin affected nature itself. Nature was innocent, wasn't it, of all of this? Yet it affected them. They were ashamed to appear before God in their new fallen condition. They were even ashamed to appear to one another, because before they were clothed with the glory of God, and now they're just naked. They're wicked. And they even covered themselves up between themselves. God had said to Adam regarding the forbidden tree, the day that you eat thereof, you shall begin the process of dying. Genesis 2:17. This death, first of all, was spiritual. And it was a thanatos, separation from God and man. Man's soul no longer sung with God's soul. It applies not only the inability of doing anything well-pleasing to God, but also the possession of a corrupt nature. Its effect on their bodies. They began the process of aging, and they began the process of dying. And they started living in pain. You know anything about this pain business, Roger? And they began the process of dying. As in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22, have reference primarily to the physical death. Paul is here dealing with the subject of the physical resurrection and sets it over against the fact of physical death. Through one man, sin entered to the world, and death by sin, and he meant all penal, evil, death, spiritual, eternal, as well as the dissolution of the body. The fact that the resurrection is part of the redemption leads us by inference to the position that death of the body is part of the evil or penalty which was a consequence of sin and from which redemption is to deliver us. Finally, in this life, we don't have any provision for the body, do we? But in the eternal life, we will not be complete until we have a resurrected body. Those who reject the doctrine of original sin hold that death is a natural evil, or to be ignored. Men are not brutes. Men are not animals, but a being that was made in the image of God. Physical death is part of the penalty of sin. Man, it is implied by the scriptures, was created moral, but had the privilege of attaining immortality by the means of the tree of life. But by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man forfeited his liberty to eat of the tree of life. Genesis 3:22-24. This implies that the physical is the consequence of the moral death. On page 258, all physical illness is due to sin, the sin of man. This sin, the infection, that virus, that viral infection that you receive from your father. Dying you shall die. From the moment that man ate of the forbidden tree, he was a dying creature. He was a creature that was susceptible to infections and bad bacteria, which are fallen life forms, which he caused also. Paradise pains which both man and woman would suffer grew out of this one apostasy. But God's gracious purpose of redemption was laid out there. Your seed shall wrestle with her seed. Your seed shall actively hate her seed, and her seed shall bruise you as to the Jacob to the heel. But his seed shall bruise you as to the heel, will be a crippling blow, but her seed shall bruise you as to the head, a death-dealing blow. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The environment was affected. The serpent was cursed above everything else because why? Because he voluntarily let Satan use him above all the cattle and every other living being, living creature. Genesis 3:14. The animal creation has suffered as a result of Adam's sin, and it still does today. And originally, the animals were given to man as companions, and now we eat them. We chomp them. We eat them. That was not the way it was. All of this because of the sin of Adam. How many of you would eat your favorite pet dog or cat? That's what they all were in the garden. All pets. The curse shall be raised, according to Isaiah and Hosea. The domestic animals will lie down with the wild animals and the deadly animals. And the curse will be lifted off of the earth at that time. The curse will be lifted off of mankind at that time, as far as death. Death in that a man will live 1,000 years if he obeys God. The death of the animals and the eating of the animals will cease for that 1,000-year reign of Christ right here. Right there, at that period of time right there. Mankind can live 1,000 years if mankind is disobedient during that period of time. And remember, there's going to be no Satan. And I've heard people say, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned like they did. Did you do that this week? Have you done that this week? Have you put yourself in the garden and sinned and disobeyed God this week? Have you? Then would you? The reason for the millennial reign is to prove that every man will sin and disobey God. Atheists say, I don't know there is a God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There aren't going to be any atheists here. No one that goes in the millennial reign, there will not be one lost person going in the millennial reign. And so if you're an unbeliever in the millennial reign, you're an unbeliever of a believer. One 1,000 years, people are going to rebel against God, even though there is not one demon spirit to cause you to sin, and there is not a devil walking around to lead you astray. Well, the whole reason for that millennial reign is to prove man that he would have sinned in the garden. And we would do the same thing. We're finishing on page 258. Brother Roger, do you have a question? None? Now let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. And let's read how Jesus met the direct temptation of Lucifer, Satan. And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led in the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when he had ended, when the days had ended, he became hungry. You ever been hungry? Very hungry, where your stomach was eating on itself? I have water. Have you been so hungry that your stomach was hurting? That your belly was swelling with stomach acid? He was. Now remember that Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days. came down the mountain, broke the law, and went back up on another 40 days. So he was up there without eating about 80 days, but God sustained him. Now, Jesus is living in a human body. It's human. And that body needs food, and that body needs rest. Those are natural things. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What's wrong with that, Brother Roger?
Well, it says don't tempt God.
Yeah, well, it's not, he didn't say if you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God. That's first class conditional particle.
Yeah.
Since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, he's trying to give orders to Jehovah God. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdom of the world in one moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all the domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. First of all, Adam and Eve were never hungry in the garden, were they? So they could not be tempted with hunger. But Jesus was. He's tempted. Now Jesus, the second Adam, is tempted more greatly than the woman or the man was at all. And he was hungry. He really was hungry. And that's a natural function, is to eat. And if you don't eat, you get hungry and you get weak. And your stomach hurts. So, legitimately, Jesus was hungry, but he chose not to obey Satan. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of that this domain and glory. Now here we have the deal with pride. And to get out of this situation, Jesus in a human body could be tempted, but he was sinless, like Adam was in the beginning. And he chose not to. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I am the Lord your God. You worship and serve me only. And he led him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. What did Jesus tell Lucifer? What did he tell Satan? I am the Lord your God. Do not test me. And when the devil had finished every temptation that he could think of, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now that's how our Savior conquered sin. As Adam could have conquered sin. He had all ability, but Jesus chose to save us with that perfect willingness and that perfect devotion and that perfect obedience. God himself did the job of redemption. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3 and 10 says, there is not one righteous, no, not one, none of us, but we had one righteous leader, which was our Savior, Jesus. For all have sinned, all have gone astray and fallen short, missed the mark of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, or the Lord of us. God demonstrates his love toward us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the word death? Jesus didn't have to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For the one believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are sinners. We have first of all have to state, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I'm going to be a sinner for the rest of my life. But I know that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he endured the temptations and the pain of death on the cross, and in that Garden of Gethsemane, and that God allowed his Son to be buried in the grave and to raise again forevermore, that we might have eternal life through him. And whosoever shall call upon the authority and the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved. Shall be saved. Do you have any questions? With Mia?
Well, I had one up here where I asked if Eve when she was had as much
knowledge
as her husband.
As Adam. She may have had as much knowledge. That was one of the things that she was tempted with, was to know all things. She was tempted with beauty. She was tempted with lust of having pretty things. And the ability to know. She was tempted. She was tempted by Satan. But Adam was not tempted by Satan, but Jesus was. Mm-hmm. Adam was only tempted in that he didn't want to walk away from that beautiful counterpart of him and lose the closeness of relationship with her, but he had already lost it. He should have been there. He should have been protecting her. Anything? Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us to understand it and to love you more. And help us to glorify you with our lives in every way we can. And forgive us where we fail you. And spank us up straight. And love us all the way through this muddy hole that we're in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.